All right. I hope your week was as good as mine so far. Thank you, Jesus. He really does take care of us. All right. Now, should we start with questions or should we start with just a little short Bible study? Questions or little Bible study? Okay, little Bible study. All right. That'll be great. So, but if you have questions percolating in your mind, you can save them. Write them down on a piece of paper, give them to Angie. Yeah, exactly. All right. Very good. Okay. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll talk about the armor of God in a minute. So in verse 10, Apostle Paul is talking to me and you about fighting a good fight. And we all know the scriptures, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's interesting because it's easy to think that the problem is flesh and blood. And in reality, it really is warfare that's going on in the spirit realm. So we can fight against all the elements that are going on, but you guys, you got to change the heart of people. That's what Jesus did. He changed the heart of the people that he came in contact with, and they weren't the same. So the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a religious zealot, believed in the Old Testament covenant, Genesis through Malachi, yeah? And he felt like this intrusion in his country against what he believed was anarchy. He believed it was heresy. He believed that this itinerant preacher who is not from the tribe of Levi didn't measure up to any of the criteria that the Bible had established. So you guys, that's the difficult thing that confronted Saul of Tarsus. And he knew the scriptures well. He was a learned man, and when you read the things that Paul wrote, he is an intellect that is superior. He makes great arguments. I mean, the things that he has brought, he brought revelation knowledge straight from God, but he wrote it in a way that you could look at it and focus on it. And that's a blessing to me because we can see the things that God wanted revealed to us, and we can read them, pray about them. Doesn't mean that we understand them when we first read it, but we understand they're there. These things are all in these scriptures. So Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, you guys, you know, when we talk about this armor of God, I always go back to the fact that we have a single weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit. But from the sword of the Spirit, we're taught all kinds of ways to fight. And that's what God wants us to do. We've got lots of weapons because he said weapons, not weapon. He put an S at the end of the weapons. So we've got a lot of weapons that are at our disposal. And so we want to be those good soldiers that understand how to use your weapons. And I got to tell you, there are all kinds of weapons that are used in the military, and to understand how to use it is a very important thing. So what we want is to have this understanding. So I want to go back up here a little bit and just go through it as we go down, and then we can ask questions. But we're in an hour, you guys, that is, in my lifetime, unprecedented in its attack against the peacefulness of mankind. I see kids that are truly struggling in schools. I struggled when I was in school. I had a warfare going on that I honestly couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat, and God delivered me. But somebody took me to church, and that moment that God touched my life, that darkness just dissipated. So I understood. That's one reason I went into the ministry, is I understood that there were people like me who needed a God like Him, who really did show up and could really change those things. You guys, because I prayed before the people took me to church. They came to take me to church, and I prayed, God, if you're real, I'm running out of... Because I prayed all the time, and I read the Bible. I'd get up in the middle of the night and just take the Bible, open it up, and just hold on to it. And this began when I was in about third grade. So by the time I was in seventh grade, it had brought me to a place that I felt like I wasn't going to win. That there was no way to win against the Spirit. And that's how He talked to me. It's like, you're not going to win. I have dominion over you. And I could feel it coming on me, and I would start rebuking it, and it just would overwhelm my mind. So I realized, well, something's going on. But the day that God delivered me, a faith rose up inside of me because somebody was prophesying to me. Somebody was talking to me, and prophecy is the voice of God talking. And I recognize it as the voice of God talking because He started talking to me about things that the man who was praying over me would never have known. So He talked to me about secret things that I'd prayed, things that I had gone through when this thing had started. And then He just told me, I've called you. I've put my hand on your life for ministry. And you guys, that took me past that threat that I was going to die, that I would take my life. So there was a bridge instantly created by this voice of God that said, I'm going to use your life. And I recognized, wow, that's what He does. And He touched my life. And then I felt inside me just a welling up of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd been in places lots of times where people spoke in other tongues. It wasn't new to me to speak in other tongues. But inside of my mind came these rapid succession of syllables, just words in tongues. And I just opened my mouth and began to speak in other tongues. I've been praying for the Holy Spirit since I was about third or fourth grade. So God just baptized me in the Holy Ghost. But you guys, it was a wonderful experience to have God do what He did right then. So I was wrestling before that with spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities. So the thing that God showed me was that there's a way to fight against it. And the number one weapon that you need against the enemy is the Word of God. So you recognize that that's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of God's Spirit is the Word of God. So, but embedded in this Word of God are a lot of weapons that we need. So I want to go back here and look at some of these things. Because He said, finally, be strong in the Lord. And that word strong means strength. But when you go back to the derivative that word comes from in the Greek, it goes back to dunamis power. And dunamis is dynamite, or we get the word dynamite from Greek. So He said, you have that kind of power. Now, the precious thing about that is the immediately available power that you possess. Because you could throw that at the enemy. So to start off, He just says, look, I'm going to tell you that be strong in the Lord. And the interesting thing is He says in the Lord, let that strength come from the things of God and let it do what it's sent to do. Because it is going to do that very thing. Now, I'm going to read a couple of things that it says this power means. It's inherent power. Power resisting a thing by virtue of its nature. A power resisting something by the virtue of its nature. So, the precious thing about God is that when God comes to fight against something, that nature is what goes to war against the enemy, huh? So what comes inside of us is that indwelling presence of God. And from that comes this power of God that is able to war in that way. Then it's also moral power and the excellence of your soul. It's powers consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, or hosts. Now, we read about that in the Lord of Hosts. Yes? So we recognize that this isn't just dealing with us alone, but God is calling all of us together to do this very thing. So, now, then it goes on and says, and in the power of His might. And the word power there means dominion, to take dominion over the warfare. So you guys, here's where we're at in the things of the world. We recognize that there are things happening that the church has let go of operating like this. You see, the church should have been a protection in all of these communities. It should have been in Colorado, at Columbine High School. It should have been in all these places, the power and presence of God. And we know, we all have heard the testimony of the girl at Columbine who they asked, "Are you a Christian?" before they shot her. They'd shot someone else in front of her. Then they turned to her and said, "Are you a Christian?" And she knew they were hunting Christians. Because that hatred, that warfare, says to destroy anything that comes from God. And she answered, "Yes, I'm a Christian." But you guys, she had been grappling with that thought for a long time. It didn't happen just at that second. She had made up her mind she wanted to be able to die for Christ. And she thought about it. She wrote it in her diary. She dealt with these issues in her heart because she felt like that would be the thing that would prove that she was in that place she ought to be in God. And so she came to that moment and she said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." So you can see that the Spirit and presence of God brings us power, but she didn't use power from God to deliver her from the moment. She used the power of God to accept that moment to put her into eternity as power that could keep her doing what she wanted to do to be able to give her life for Christ. So there's a sense of power, and I can tell you that it would be precious to have the power to stop the gun, but to me it's more precious that she could recognize this is what I would want to do with my life. I would want to give my life for His name. I'd want Him to know that I would say yes in a moment like this. So that's one of the things that the Spirit and presence of God deals with in talking to us about these things. So, and in the power of His might, and again it goes back to His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, okay, and withstand. So we are in a place, and I want to go back to the book of Daniel chapter 10. And I want to read beginning with verse 12 or 13, somewhere in there. Yep, Daniel chapter 10, and I want to start with verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee." Isn't that interesting? This messenger tells him, understand what I'm saying. It isn't like he's telling him, pay attention. It's actually a proclamation. Understand what I'm saying. I'm going to say some things to you, and you're going to understand them. So he said this, understand the things that I'm going to say unto you. So he says, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Same sense. Over here he says to withstand. Am I right?
Right.
So he tells us that you may be able to take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. So this is what this prince of the kingdom of Persia does to the messenger of God. He withstands him. Yes? So what God's telling His people is, look, I want you to put on the armor of God so that you can withstand the enemy. when the enemy tries to come against you or someone else, I want you to be able to stand against it. Because, you guys, this messenger was sent from God, and he's withstood 21 days. That's a pretty long time of withstanding, yeah? So you realize, wow, that's something that I want God's Spirit and presence to be able to put inside of us so that if you're in a battle, you could withstand the enemy. Now, what Daniel did, you guys, Daniel was working in concert, and I say this all the time, but since we're here, his prayers made a difference in the victory of that battle. Because Daniel was a man that God sent the message to, yes? So he has a messenger that is supposed to deliver a message to Daniel, and Daniel is so impacted by the vision that he had or the dream that he had, he is in prayer and his spirit is troubled inside of him. And the Bible said that he fasted and prayed 21 days. And so the whole time that this withstanding is going on, Daniel is in prayer and there's an empowerment that is going on because God put power in man. God gave the whole of the world under the dominion of Adam, yes? The air, the sea, the animals, weather. There was no sickness and there was no death. You guys, people act like, well, if God's such a loving God, how come there's disease and how come there's death? The reason that there's disease is because Adam bowed his knee to Satan. Up till that time, there was no death. So here's where we're at. We're understanding that part of this warfare requires you and me to stand. So one of our weapons is persistence. Or let me add the word fortitude. Because when somebody comes to back you down, it takes a fortitude to know to stand. And you guys, the church isn't standing. When they took prayer out of schools, how could the Supreme Court take prayer out of our schools? We had one woman who was an atheist, 19 and what was it, 63? And she wants prayer out of the schools. She gets prayer out of the schools. And you guys, first off, the church didn't know it was coming to withstand it. Uninformed, but the Spirit and presence of God would tell you, pray. Pray. Something's going on in the Supreme Court. Pray. In 1934, 10 businessmen got together. Or not 10, but a bunch of businessmen got together and prayed for God to raise up a man to bring the gospel to the nation and to the world. And he raised up Billy Graham. He was 15 years old. He lived in South Carolina, and God did something in his life. So you guys, what's interesting is that people got together and prayed, and that was on the news today. They were talking about this happening and how these guys got together and prayed, and how God answered the prayer and raised this guy up. And not only did he preach to America, but he preached all over the world. So the precious thing about what God does is he says, here's how that worked. 1934. Some businessmen decided, you know what we need? We need God to raise up a man. And you know what they did? They didn't pull their money together to send somebody off to Bible school. They didn't pick somebody that they all knew and liked. They didn't find an orator that they thought was a great communicator. What they did is prayed. God, you raise up a man and have him go all over the world and preach the gospel. Do something that would touch the lives of people. And you guys, God did that supernaturally. God blessed a ministry in that man. So what's precious to me is that God is able to do that. So have you sufficiently cooled off? Funny how when we were all up singing, we were warm. I see people grabbing their coats. Oh, you're right? You're all right? Of course, you're hugging Lori, Bobby. Bobby, don't count. If you're sitting there without being hugged, you might be cool. Okay. Tom, don't say it like that because you're being hugged too. I see exactly what's going on. Okay, so, but you guys, here's the thing. Withstanding, what he says here is to withstand the wiles of the devil. So no matter what he throws at the church has to have people that have the sense of standing. You guys, it is God's Spirit and presence that brings us to that place. But what I want to come out of this with is to be able to take his command and turn it into my desire. I want him to say, you stay here, you watch now, and when I come back, I'll bring somebody to relieve the command. But you guys, but to stay where you're at is an important thing. And that's what God's telling the church. But the church wasn't paying any attention, and they took prayer out of schools. You guys, they were, when I was in Arkansas in the 1970s, they were still praying in schools over the mic, over the intercom system, and they ended with the name of Jesus. Because Arkansas thought, you know, the Supreme Court is for those people back east. And we're glad they stay back east. But here in Arkansas, we believe that you should pray at school. And they had Bible ladies that came to school, and they made time for the Bible ladies to come in and talk to the kids in class about the Bible. You guys, do you know what happens when kids are taught respect because the people at school who they believe to be educators pray? Not just preachers, but teachers. So the precious thing about what God does is he takes this information, disseminates it among kids. You know what? The people at this school believe that they can pray in the name of Jesus. And they didn't talk about the law. They didn't talk about it being passed. They just opened every day with prayer. But you guys, the precious thing is, if you believe in the Word of God and you teach children the Word of God when they're little, what happens is, just like you learn other things in school, you begin to trust your teacher, yeah? No, what's happening in our schools now is that they're taking history and changing it. They're taking creation and changing it. And you guys, it's amazing to me that people can honestly believe that my body came out of an explosion. Look at it. How would my body come out of an explosion? My stomach knows how to take the food that I put in it. All I have to do is buy something, unwrap the cellophane from it, stick it in my mouth, chew it. Stick it in my stomach. My stomach knows how to take the vitamin C out of it, if there's any. Knows how to separate the calcium and the different nutrients. Magnesium. How does my stomach know what magnesium is? Potassium. Come on, you guys, you eat a banana. Your stomach knows potassium at last. And it knows how to separate it. So you just throw all that stuff in your stomach. You're not thinking, okay, I should eat my potassium in the middle of my meal, and I should eat it slowly, because potassium needs to be able to travel through my system. We don't do that. And if you're in a hurry, you're just wolfing down something. We put so many things on a sandwich, you guys, I don't know how our stomach separates what it is, let alone what's in it. So out of an explosion, how would you get an explosion to create something so complicated that the labs would take days to do what your stomach does in just a few hours? Like, wow, vitamin C, vitamin D. Here's, oh, I love that. Bring right back. We'll put this right here. This is what we need for, and here's protein. Look, it's building strong bones and milk, calcium. Put this where the teeth are. It sends it to my body to be where it ought to be. You don't know any companies that work that well. So the thing is, and you can't fool your body. You can't fool your body. You eat Tide, you will throw it up. Yes, you will. You guys, it's amazing what happens to the human body. So it's what God gives us is an ability to believe. And so that's one of the first weapons we have, you guys, is to be able to believe that God is who He said He is. Because there's a strength in that. If you believe that God is on your side, why couldn't you stand? Why couldn't you stand? You guys, you know, people are talking about that deputy that was down there in Florida being outside the building while someone inside is shooting a high-powered rifle with multiple rounds. It's easy to talk about going in there, but you guys, the thing is, if you enter a hallway and you're not sure where the person is and they have a long rifle and you have a short pistol, it really isn't the same kind of weapon system against system. But the thing you want is to recognize, you know what? If it's your daughter in that place, if it was your daughter in that place, you'd have tore through that door. If she was 40 yards down the hallway, you'd run all the way down 40 yards down the hallway. If your little boy, you guys, the most incredible things happen when you love somebody. And that's the thing that we're not talking about. Because when they argue about teachers being armed and they act like we want the policemen to be armed and the teachers to teach. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? When I was a kid, the principal was armed. He had a paddle this thick with holes in it. And I told myself, I am not going to cry. Oh, That was before I felt the sting of his weapon. But you guys, here's the thing. But honestly, if you had a teacher that was holding a door for students that had a gun, he'd have been in a different position. He'd be 15 feet from the guy that's shooting. He doesn't have to enter a hallway and nobody knows he's there. He's just there. And the thing is, and he wouldn't want those kids shot because you know why? They're his kids. There's a difference. You spend in time with kids, lots of teachers become honestly connected to the kids that they teach. And there are some teachers that are indifferent. But I can tell you there are some teachers that care about what's going on. And you'd much rather have somebody who knows you and cares about you than somebody who's indifferent to your plight. Put parents in a hallway. That woman that went and got her son back in the riots in Baltimore? Put that woman in the schools. Give her two AR-15s. Boom. So, but the thing is, actually, she wouldn't need a gun. She'd slap the snot out of that kid. She'd have grabbed him and drug him out of that place, pulled that weapon out of his hand. But you guys, here's the thing. What you have to have is a reason to stand. And that's what the Bible's talking about. You've got to know God. And so what the church is if you are in this position that you know what's going on, you're going to encounter a time that you have to stand. Somebody's going to come into the church and they are going to need a touch from God. And you'll feel inadequate. But something stands up inside of you and says, if there's nobody else here that will pray, then I'm going to pray. If nobody else is going to do something, then I'm going to do something. And you guys, that's what we're learning. That's what we're experiencing on Friday nights when we come together to pray. Because we're experiencing the sense that prayer is the power from which we draw the strength of God. That's one of our weapons. Our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual. And prayer is one of those weapons. You guys, when you pray, things change. The Spirit and presence of God brings us into a place where we recognize that praying makes a difference in everything that goes on. So God brings us into a place of intercession, and He does it because we're there withstanding. That's what Daniel was doing, yes? Daniel had a weapon that freed a messenger from God. Without that scripture over there in Daniel, I wouldn't know that existed. I wouldn't know that the principalities contained that kind of resistance and power against the authority of God. You would think if God dispatches an angel or a messenger to you, it's just going to blow right through. And it's like, you're telling me that these two powers withstood each other for 21 days. Withstood each other. I want to read something in Timothy. 2 Timothy, since we're over here in Ephesians, 2 Timothy. There's a 1 Timothy and there's a 2 Timothy, and we're in the 2 Timothy. And I want to read in chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 8. And let's go back up a little bit. Let's just go back to verse 1, because this sounds a lot like the hour in which we're living in. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. And for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Wow, you guys. When you know somebody that loves their self more than they love anybody around them. And I'm not putting down people that go to the gym. If you go to the gym, that's super. But the reason they have mirrors on the walls is because you love yourself. I get it quiet in here. Do I know how to make this place quiet? So, evidently more of you go to the gym than I thought. And there's nothing wrong with going to the gym. But the thing is, you guys, if what you're doing is looking at yourself and your goal keeps getting higher and higher in the things that you do because you're admiring yourself and there's something changing in you, how you see you. You guys, if you've got on a shirt and you realize, wow, it's got spots on it. And then you look, just as you go in the door and your hair isn't completely combed, you don't feel like you're the top of the line. You feel kind of embarrassed and humble, yeah? And so you talk to people in a different way. If you've got on a new $3,000 suit, pair of shoes that people in that place couldn't afford, and you know that when you come through the door, they're all going to be looking at you, You've been working out at the gym and everything on you looks good and you're just thinking, wow, everybody in here see me? There's a whole different attitude that goes with the flesh. I love these Bible studies. This is a Bible study. You But the thing is, you guys, selfishness is what he's talking about here. Lovers of self. We're in a world that loves itself. And you guys, what we want is to have the church come back to the place that loves one another. You know what's wrong with loving one another? Is you care what happens to somebody you love. The early church, the guy loved the people in the church, and he saw that there were people there that didn't have some of the things that he had. He took his property and sold it and brought the money to lay at the feet of the apostles so that they could feed the people and buy clothes for the people and make sure that everybody there had the same chance to eat and wear clothes. Oh. So other people began to do that. Am I right? So the early church was built on this premise that because I love you, I don't want to see you without something. I came to Kansas and I was staying with my friend and the people across the road from him were invited to a wedding. And they came over and their little girl had a pretty dress on and broken down tennis shoes with holes in them. That's what I thought. And I was as poor as her mom and dad were. And I suppose that's why I recognized the little tyke was there in her shoes with holes in them. My friend was very wealthy, and I expected him to do something about the little girl with the tennis shoes. And they did. Him and his wife talked about it after the little girl left. They talked about it. The little girl had no shoes. You guys, they could have remedied the thing. The little girl, all they had to do was follow him into town, because the wedding was going to be in Lawrence. All they had to do is follow him into town and buy the kid a pair of shoes. They had plenty of time to do it. Same day. Yeah? So you guys, but if you don't love somebody, you don't notice that those things are going on. A.A. Allen was having a meeting, and he had been an alcoholic. A.A. Allen was a man who God supernaturally changed. Now he's got a big tent, and he's traveling around preaching the gospel. And in those days, the spirit and presence of God was moving precious. And this man who was preaching sees this woman come in with a little boy with no shoes on. And so his little boy sitting on the platform, he just goes over and takes the shoes off his little boy because he recognizes they're the same size. And then he just gets down off the platform and takes them over and gives them to this woman. It's cold. And he gives this woman shoes for this little boy. And the next night her husband was there. He was an alcoholic. And he went down and gave his life to Christ. And you know what he told him afterwards? He said, you know, anyone that would give their child's shoes for my little boy, understand something about a God I would want to serve. When we were in Ghana, the woman that was with us in the compound, and we were at Jeddah, where they did human sacrifices, and the man, and I tell this testimony all the time, but the young man that she got to come in and cut the coconuts for us, because there was no water, and there was no places to buy water. We were in a village way off, away from everywhere. And so they would buy coconuts for us, and they would cut the coconuts and make coconut, or, you know, pour it in bottles for coconut milk, which I love. But anyway, but the person she hired to cut the coconuts, his mother was a fetish priest, so he was part of this power that killed people. And we're living in a house that nobody had lived in for quite a while, and the windows had bars and stuff on it in that area, as they did all over Ghana, but these were all rusted out. I showed Rachel, you see, I could push these bars out. You want to tell people those things when you're leaving. Observations are keen when you arrive, but if you want to have somebody sleep next to you, you would like to have them believe those bars are tight. So I was angry at that woman. I told her, why would she bring him into this compound? Because he came in with a machete. You get that? He comes in with a machete, and that's a weapon of choice in Africa. And so he comes into the compound under the pretense he's going to cut coconut milk for us. And he did. And I'm watching out the window, and I'm thinking, that woman, I'm gonna talk to her. And then she's talking to this guy, and then she sits down on the curb there, and she takes her shoes off, and she gives them to him, and he puts them on. And then he came to church, or to the seminar that day. Wow. He came to the seminar. You know what he told her? He said, I would come, but I don't have any shoes. I couldn't go to your church with no shoes. She said, oh, I got that fixed. Wow. I'll fix your thing. And that kid was like 26, 27 years old. He wasn't a kid. He just looked like a young kid. But you guys, he fell in love with Jesus that day. He just, while we were singing, he started crying. And men don't cry. Young men don't cry. And the Spirit of the Lord moved all over him. The next day, his little brother was at church. And you guys, that's what God does. He knows how to bring us past those things where we have eyes that see things one way, but our warfare is not carnal. I wasn't at war with his mom, and I wasn't at war with him. I just understood that wickedness has a power, and it rules. And when it rules people, it intends to harm people. You guys, it was a very real thing. Our interpreter wouldn't go with us there because his uncle had been killed by those people. He was the postmaster there, and he'd been there a long time. And he just told his family, he'd been there 11 years, he told them, hey, I got nothing to fear, these people love me. And just no time at all, he was dead. They'd used him for a human sacrifice. So you guys, we're understanding more and more that there is power in prayer. You and I have power because the Spirit and presence of God changes things. But we want to operate in what the Spirit leads us to do. I want Him to teach me what to do. He didn't give me power to get rid of that guy out of the compound. And I didn't feel faith when I saw the guy in the compound. But what God did was confronted me about my attitude, about him being in the compound, and seeing what God could do if I would let God do what he does. See how God does? He loves us enough to do that stuff. He loves us enough to complete those things in us. So you guys, I saw God do these things over and over again. And one more of our weapons is light. One of the best ways for the church to fight is with light. When Joshua was fighting this battle, he needed more daylight. And you guys, he couldn't win without the daylight. So light, and Jesus said, you know, the night is coming when no man can work. So we need light, and there's power in light. If you've ever been in a dark place and had the Spirit and presence of God illuminate around you, that is a wonderful thing to have God's Spirit and presence do. Bring that light. Gideon and his army defeated the enemy by light. Yes? All they did was break the pitcher with the light inside, and the battle was won. So you and I understand that light in us, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And so what a difference it makes when the light knows what it is that it needs to have in a person's life. And you and I know that. So, all right. So the weapons are a multitude in the Bible that God talks about that you and I possess. And to be able to fight this good fight, we want the Spirit of God to lead us so that the very first thing we need is a sense of I'm staying till the battle is done. I'm going to protect this person until the battle is over. You want that in you. I want it in me. We want it in the church all over the world. God doing what God does, bringing us to a place that He can complete these things. So you guys, another one of our weapons is to be able to stop voices. One of our weapons is to be able to stop voices. And we all do that. We all stop voices. If you're walking down the street and your brain tells you, I think there's somebody beside that tree, you tell yourself, shut up, if you're smart. If you're home alone, it's like, I think I heard something outside. You better shut the voice up. Am I right? You're going to turn on every light in the house. You're going to be upstairs loading one of Daddy's guns. Danger is commencing. You might shoot somebody coming in the back door. Yeah? But the thing is, you realize that the longer you let that voice run its mouth at you, the more complicated it is to get it to stop. So you and I are learning things. You guys, that's one reason that movies do what they do. Because we've got movies that are meant to scare you. They bring an impact. You're anticipating something. And that, Rachel was telling me that she was watching a movie when she was a kid. And this woman's in a underground car garage, and you know how they do that. And I think this is where all the idiots got their information what to do. But she said, this woman is walking, you hear the music changing, yeah? So it builds your fear. That's what the enemy does. The enemy builds fear. How would you withstand? First off, I'm not afraid. Huh? Why? Because fear is coming at you. It's like, hey, I can do something. When the Spirit and presence of God comes on you, fear dissipates.
Amen.
Because He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Yes, but the spirit of love and a sound mind. What the Spirit of God does is something different than leave us with the fear. So to be able to stand, you guys, isn't in our own power. And that's what He's teaching us. Yes, we're wrestling with spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness. But God's teaching us, you stay in my word, you let my presence illuminate, and you will see the way that this is bringing victory to the whole body of Christ. And we want it not only here at the church, but everywhere in the country. We want the Spirit of God to move through the church and in Central America and of course, every continent, everywhere the church is. So, all right. Now, name me one more thing that is a weapon that we own. From the Word of God. We've got faith, we've got prayer, we've got the persistence to stand. Jason.
Unity?
Yes, unity. Sure. Because who wants to run up against a church that's got 300,000 burly, tough, roughed up, mean men who've just came from the gym? Nobody wants to mess with them, right? And you know what? If somebody came to rescue, you wouldn't care if they'd been to the gym or not. You wouldn't care if they had a shovel, a stick, a brick. It's like, hey, here comes somebody to help. I don't care what you got. Use what you got. But the great thing is, if there's unity, it does make a difference. I'd much rather show up with some help. I have been in some places where I could have used some help desperately. And boy, was I glad. I had a couple of policemen I would have kissed right on the lips. But I resisted the thought. Well, I was in a place I needed help, and I needed it bad. But, you guys, what God does to us is He protects us. And He protected me all that time. I actually wasn't afraid. Because He'd actually told me to do something that protected me in that warfare. So I knew that God was going to win the thing. I didn't know how that was going to work. But God protected me. Trust? Oh, yes, of course. If I trust Him, how else could I stand? Doreen, that's part of that persistence. When He tells me to stand, to withstand the enemy, it means that I'm going to stand there and I don't care if it looks like I am outnumbered. God knows how to put something inside of me that gives me that desire to just stand. God told me to stand here. I'm going to stand here. If He told me to do that, I'm just going to do it. It's the way it works. So, yep, that's a good thing. All right. That worked well. Now, how about questions? It's 8. One of the ushers will bring you a microphone, John. Thank you, Jesus.
And this question is from Proverbs 16.
Uh-huh.
And actually, this might have something to do with what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You said something on Sunday that I thought was super profound and yet just obvious, you know, when it comes to Christianity. You talked about how, you know, it's easy to make the flesh mind. It's actually when, you know, changing your mind or your thoughts, you know, controlling your thoughts, that's the challenge as opposed to like the flesh. And that makes sense because when we decide, then the flesh follows naturally, you know. So I really liked that a lot. That encouraged me, you know, and I was reading in Proverbs Sunday and again, this might, maybe I'm just misunderstanding this, but you know, in verse 3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established.
Mm-hmm.
So when I first read that, I thought to myself, well, okay, that's opposite to what I just heard Ron say, you know, but at the same time, the Bible says that, you know.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm not understanding the scripture in respect of what it's saying, because, you know, what you're saying this evening, for instance, and then what you said on Sunday, it's almost like, you know, it starts the mind, decision-making time, basically, you know, and then things follow afterwards. And so what does that specifically mean, I guess, when it says commit thy works? Because in my brain that says to me, you know, action or your body, for instance, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
So how does that work with the stuff tonight and that statement on Sunday?
Well, John, if I commit my works unto the Lord, I commit them to Him. So up here he says, verse 1 says, the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God prepares our heart and He brings out of us the answer. So I like that song that says, He sent His Spirit to sway me. God actually does move in us in those ways. And that's how He's talking here. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So all of my ways can seem clean to me, but God weighs the spirit inside. So if I'm going to commit my works to the Lord, if I bring them to Him and I let Him gauge it, God, what about this? What is this that I'm doing that you're telling me? It's like Sunday a week ago, talking about the two olive trees, and God telling me afterwards, you talked about front to back about these two olive trees, and you talked about the revelation of what I'm going to do in the last days with these two anointed ministries, but you didn't talk about it, about what this covenant change meant, where Zacharias is talking about a covenant change. So I had works, and I had preached the message. And I'd prayed about it before, but my mind was on that revelation knowledge in the book of Revelations. And God just said, that's great. That's a super thing. But it isn't what I'm talking about. This is a span from the beginning. I started in the beginning doing what I intended to do, and my success has been right all along. It was an Old Testament covenant, but it had the success of Christ in it, embedded in it from the day that I killed the sacrifice and covered Adam and Eve. So from the garden, I've been the God of the revelation of my salvation by blood. And Moses didn't bring a law contrary to the blood. He brought a law that included the blood because everything in the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus. But it was revealed. And he saw it, or he wouldn't have come down off the mountain with a veil over his face. So he understood there was going to be an end to his covenant. That he was bringing down, this thing's going to end. God's going to go beyond this into something else. So if I commit my ways, my works unto the Lord, then my thoughts will be established. And that's what God did to me. He said, okay, let's come back to this thing. So I went back to Zechariah, and I went back to the covenant change that was coming from the Old Testament to this moment, 600 years before Christ. And then I said, okay, you talk to me about what you want to say. And we didn't talk at all about the two olive trees like we did the day before, like Sunday a week ago. But God, what God talked about was something that ministered, because what I did is I committed the work to Him. And He established my thoughts, because I had thoughts about Moses and Elijah, and God said, yeah, that is true. All of that you're talking about is true. But you didn't come out of Zechariah, where I'm giving the look back and the look forward, and there's a continuity in it and a victory in it, and I've never failed at anything. The old law didn't fail to produce righteousness. It didn't fail to produce direction. It didn't fail to produce a victory. But it was limited in its scope, and it depended on the blood. Because the Old Testament covenant had blood. It just wasn't the blood of Christ, and it couldn't wipe away my past. So there was always a remembrance of sin. Yeah, but the new covenant is going to change that. So what I did was I just committed my work. Okay, here's the sermon. You rewrite it. You tell me about it. You take me the direction you want to go. You establish my thoughts on this the way you would go with it. And that's what you want. And he did. He changed my thought process about the whole thing. So verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So you can see it just has that. He has all of this wrapped up in his power and authority. And he's able to get these things done. And he certainly will with us. So I don't know if I'm misunderstanding your question. Because
I misunderstood. That's perfect, actually, because that totally changes my complete, all of my perspective on that verse, actually, because I thought it was like, you know, okay, you want to do right, so mm-hmm. therefore commit that to him, and then your thinking process about doing would be established.
No.
And I was like, well, how does that work then if Ron said actually the flesh is easy to curtail, but it's the mind that's the problem child. And so I thought to myself, well, wait a minute, that's contradictory, you
sure.
know, to what I heard. And so, but what you literally just said was complete. That's a total 180.
Sure.
And sure. I love it, actually. That's awesome. So no,
that's why he's telling us, let this mind be in you.
Yeah. That's really, yeah, that's great. That's cool. Okay. So, awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you.
All right. Make the consequences high enough that the flesh will follow through. You can tell your flesh to do things depending on what the stimulus is behind your request or the challenge. So. Three.
Could you explain to me about righteousness by faith? It's not by the works of the law.
Right.
And it's by God's grace that we're saved.
Sure.
But he does expect us to obey him.
Oh, of course.
His commandments.
Sure. Sure.
So that's something I'm struggling with somewhat. I don't know why.
Right. Okay. When we're talking about the law, Doreen, we're talking about guidelines that gave man the ability to judge from God and not from his own self. So what Adam and Eve got off the tree of knowledge of good and evil was judgment. It wasn't the knowledge of good. It wasn't the knowledge of knowledge. And man thinks God was against knowledge. He wasn't. What he was against was man making in his mind the judge. When you make your mind the judge, you're in a disaster. So your mind can judge things and give you liberty to do stuff that's illegal. If the neighbor keeps bringing his dog over on your property to use the bathroom and you keep telling him don't, and eventually you confront him and he talks hateful to you, then the dog acts like it's going to attack you. Then a few days later you're out there again, he lets the dog loose and the dog does bite you. Your mind can tell you the good way to end this is just to kill him and the dog. See? But that's what the knowledge of good and evil does. The knowledge of good and evil says, this guy is evil, and he's attacking me, and I want it stopped. So it's judgment. Now what the Bible says is, turn the other cheek. Right? So don't make an altercation with this guy. Why fight with this guy? And I'm just using that as an example. But you guys, the thing is, what God is talking to us about is my righteousness comes by faith. I believe that Jesus dying at Calvary took my flesh to the cross and my flesh died then.
How come that's something that I struggle with is, we died at Calvary.
Uh-huh. Well, the great thing is because. Okay, well, sure. The what God did, Doreen, is He took our sin to the cross and killed it. And so sin still exists in us. It's still our flesh still sins, but that isn't how God views me. God views me with the new man because I got born again of the Spirit. Yeah. So over here in John, He said that we're born again of the Spirit. Let's go over to John chapter 1. Because in John chapter 1, He tells us that we've been born again of the Spirit, so we got a new man on the inside. It's just a baby, but it's new, right? Okay. So now, righteousness is, in God's eyes, He sees that because I have accepted Him as my Savior, He has come to live inside my mind. And I accept the fact that He has created righteousness for me, and He gave it to me. So Adam and Eve sinned, and they got the knowledge of good and evil off the tree. Yep. So then they judged themselves naked. And God didn't bother with them being naked. It was a husband and wife. They lived alone in a garden. They had no problem there. And so, but when Adam felt guilty, because after he'd eaten the fruit, it started making judgment. And so when our emotions start making judgment. If I feel bad about something, I start judging what's going on. Wow. Right? And I can wake up from a dream and judge what's going on. It's like, wow, what is that telling me? Wow. But so you realize that judgment in itself can be a bad thing because what we've done is people have found arbitrary things to judge and they say this is all right and this is not all right. So we can take prayer, which is a good thing, out of schools, yeah? And so we can tell ourselves that was a good thing. It was a necessary thing. It wasn't a necessary thing. So But what Adam and Eve did is they just got judgment, just raw judgment, and they don't know how to judge stuff. And if someone tells them, oh, this is all right, this is okay, you can do this, this is fine. And the flesh can be told that. And so what God is saying is, that judgment's not a good idea. Adam always had God for a judge, yeah? So when he walked in the cool of the evening, he could ask God, you know, these things that I'm thinking, are they good? God would talk to him and deal with him that straightened his thinking out. Because he didn't need judgment. He had someone who judged all the stuff for him. That's what we want. We want to come back to the mind that is trusting God for all the judgment. And so that's what our righteousness is. Because righteousness means I understand that this judgment from God is that I am righteous in Christ Jesus. Okay? So I trust God with all the judgment. Yeah. So that's what he's leading us back to. Let's go to Matthew 25 in our minds, or let's go over there and read this. Oh no, let me read in John chapter 1 first. Because this is what he said. Verse 12 said, or verse 11, he came unto his own, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So as many as believe can become the sons of God, yes? Now that's what he said. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. So, you, Doreen, was your person born by the will of the flesh? Your mom and dad decided to have a child? Or was it born of God, your outside man? Your mom and dad decided to have a child. That's how it worked. Yeah. Regardless of how happy they were the day they found out you were going to come, it still was the will of the flesh, yes? Because it's a biological thing, how to have a baby, yeah? Right. So it's not spiritual. That's just... So what he says here, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So a son of God isn't born because your mom and dad decided to have a baby. A son of God is born by the will of God. See what it says there?
Yes.
Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so the new man in you that can become a son of God is born of the Spirit. So that's what God's telling us here. So what you realize is, okay, how do I become righteous if I don't have guidelines? And here's what we want to do. We want to go back to the fact that the law is a schoolmaster, and it teaches us things on what we should and shouldn't do. God never got rid of the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments, he still expects us to obey.
Yes.
Every Christian obeys the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So if you don't obey the Ten Commandments, you're disobedient to God. And he said if you don't keep one... Huh?
I mean, there's people that think it's okay.
Oh, yeah, well... Yeah, most of the earth thinks it's okay to break some of the commandments. Sure. Sure. So, but what God said is, I don't establish myself as being right in the things of God just because I kept the Ten Commandments. And here's the reason why. Exactly. But here's an example of how I can keep the Ten Commandments and not be righteous like God wants me to be. When Jesus went to visit the woman at the well, he was led by the Spirit of God out of his way. He went and talked to the woman at the well, did what God told him to do, and then he went on and did the next thing he had to do. So right action by God's understanding is for me to be able to drop what I want to do and go do what God wants me to do. So the Ten Commandments won't get me where I'm going. And if God tells me to pray for somebody, I want to have the faith that I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover.
Amen.
And if God tells me to leave my home and go away for a while and carry the gospel to another country, I want to be obedient to do that. So I can keep the Ten Commandments and never visit a foreign country. I can keep the Ten Commandments and never carry the gospel down to the middle of Topeka or to the middle of Lawrence or to the middle of Kansas City. I just stay and I have church. And I let the world kind of go by. But I keep the Ten Commandments. So that isn't what God's talking about, the sons of God. The Bible said they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what you're saying is, okay, I want righteousness by faith. That's true. And this is what I understand. When I invite Jesus inside, He comes inside my mind. And then He tells me, don't do that. Don't do that. So I shot the neighbor's cat with a slingshot. And I still grieve about it. I still feel bad. Didn't kill the cat, but I shot it with a slingshot. So there's a lot of things that I did in my life that I know the Spirit of God told me no, absolutely not. And He grieved me over it. So you guys, that's righteousness. It's right action by what God wants me to do right actions on. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us, because there's a whole lot of intricate things in our life that I can just satisfy myself that I keep the Ten Commandments, but I never become this person that sees that I've been given power to become a son of God. And I think of that as wasted potential. If I gave you a scholarship, full ride scholarship, hired tutors so that you couldn't fail a class, made certain that you had a dorm room and a place to go to school, and you picked the topic you wanted to study, and then you just wouldn't go, that would be a waste of your potential. And so the thing is, that's what God does to us. We waste the potential of what God is actually wanting to do in our life, because we're happy to keep the Ten Commandments and we think that's all God wants us to do. And that isn't nearly what all He wants us to do. So let's go over to Matthew 25 just a second, because we've got some time here. Matthew 25 says this. Jesus is judging between people who go to church and people who go to church. These two groups, everything He's talking in Matthew 25 are between two groups, and they all go to church. And they may even go to the same church. So the separation isn't what they heard in the sermon or if they kept the Ten Commandments. Their separation is by what they are inside, what their feelings are. Because if I let Jesus really come inside of me, pretty soon I see the need in other people. And then I begin to minister to those needs. When we were in Honduras and Ethan was just a little tyke, we would come out and he'd be at the gate and he'd come in the house and get food. And then he'd go out to the gate and start passing out food, which would draw a crowd. And then he'd go back in the house and he'd get more food and take it out. Because as the crowd grew, he felt like, I can give you more. And so he'd given our supper away several times. But he couldn't, because there were some little kids that came up to play. And he would see him go by and he'd say, hey, wait. And then he'd go get him something. And then one time he's passing out money. Lampira. And so he just saw, well, they need it. And so I'm going to pass it out. And the other kids did that. Katie and Jeanette. All of the kids dealt with a sense of giving to these kids and taking care of the kids around them. So they'd bring them up to the house and get them meals and stuff like that. And their parents would eventually come and we'd get them meals. So, but you guys, that comes out of that simplicity of giving. And that comes out of the heart. So what's interesting is what you see people around you do, that you begin to do. And what the church world has taught people is you come to church and you have a big time and a big congregation and you don't normally talk to people and then you leave and you go home. But you were at church, so you felt good that you'd spent your time with God. So, but you never heard anything from me except just do good things. It's like, well, do better and try harder and do some good stuff. And then that makes God happy. So here in Matthew 25, he says that, verse 31 said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and I said Matthew 25 in case you've forgotten, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He set upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. So God's going to separate the nations. And what's interesting, you guys, is that I can go to the same church and not be regenerated. The Bible said that when I'm regenerated, I'm a Jew inwardly. So, but I can go and I can be a part of what's going on at church and not really be born again of the Spirit. But He said, He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto you? So now, who did he say that to? Let's go back up to verse 37. Who did he say that to? Right, to the righteous. Calls him to the righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him. Okay, so here's the thing. If these people are deemed righteous, then you understand that it was, they just did it from their heart. They said, well, when did we see you naked? Because he said, you took really good care of me. I was naked and I remember how you clothed me, and I'll never forget that. Well, I don't remember seeing you naked. And he said, well, you did it to the least of these. And you guys, that's out of the heart. Because the flesh would like to keep what it's got for itself, but to be generous comes from the heart. And so what he said is that the righteous would be able to give, and they would give it from their heart. So that's a criteria for righteousness, isn't it? So I could keep the Ten Commandments, and it wouldn't necessarily tell me, visit someone in prison. But should I visit somebody in prison that I know is you know, in a lot of prisons, people are not fed. They depend on family people to bring in food or sharing with someone in the prison. And you guys, that is a, to me, that's an inhumane way to deal with people in prisons. But, so here he said, I was hungry. You fed me. So I can go back to the Ten Commandments, and it doesn't tell me you should feed people that don't have what you've got. Don't leave them hungry. If I'm born again, I guarantee you, I will want to be generous like that. It will come out of me. It'll just pop up out of me. That's one thing that is righteous. And so that sense of taking care of other people is in some people. And it's interesting because there's just a righteous action inside of people that have given their life to Christ. So we think that they would act super religious in everything that they do. And they don't. But every time somebody is in need, they show up with the right stuff. If somebody needs clothes, boom, they're there to cover them with clothes. And they don't just do it to friends. They just do it to, and they may even do it to people that aren't nice to them. But that's the interesting thing, because that's what righteousness is. So I understand that righteousness in the eyes of God comes from the fact that he's entered me and he changes the way I think. So he doesn't just cover me with his righteousness, which he does. I'm covered with the flesh of Jesus Christ. But if I'm covered with his flesh, do you know I'm going to pick up his attributes? I'm going to act like he acted? Because it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So he died, shed his blood for me, but he covered me with his flesh. And so what happens is, his flesh then operates in me. My thinking part and my actions all operate the way his operated, yeah? And you guys, that's how the church ought to look to the world. That's how the church ought to look to the world. We're missing the point on looking like that. We don't even judge ourselves by these things. Because we're satisfied with making our way where we do better in Christ Jesus. And what he wants is something out of the inside of me to have such compassion that I would sell what I have to take care of people that have nothing. And that's what the love of God does to us. So we're seeing that God is able to do those things. And he takes good care. Well, yes, Doreen, when the woman brought in the two mites, Jesus said she gave more than all the people that brought in their bags of money. It isn't how much you have. It's the ability to be generous with other people. I don't have to bring a great thing. So when I had almost nothing, I've clothed people with just clothes that I had to give. And so they didn't look any worse than me, but they didn't look any better than me. So that's just the way it is when you didn't have much money. It's just like, well, this is what I've got, and I would share it with you. So, but that's what he did within the church. It wasn't because wealthy people bought the nicest of things and disseminated it. It is that people who had sometimes almost nothing were generous and cared and shared with other people. And that's how he goes down through this whole thing. So then he turns to the people, and the king shall answer, verse 40, and say, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he goes down through those things. But you guys, this isn't what the church talks about, sin. If you went in to most preachers and told them, look, I just have to confess, my neighbor's really poor, and I sometimes see him over there and his kids, and they're standing at the fence when I'm, you know, cooking food on the grill, and I've never fed them. Most preachers would talk to you about sharing, but they wouldn't deal with you like Matthew 25 deals with. It's like, this is a dangerous ground you're standing on. Yeah? You don't want people to be left without. So you want the Spirit and presence of God to bring into you that generosity that the Spirit does bring in. So, yes, so we want that in us. Find us how to bring it. All right. We have time for one more question, if there are any questions left on the planet. You guys are all looking around like, anybody ask a question, we're going to punch you in the hall. Yes, ma'am. Okay, Exodus 23.
Exodus 23, 19 through 23. The question is about God's angel there. Does that represent the Holy Spirit or...
You are in Exodus
23.
Uh-huh. Verse 19. The first of the first fruits of the land.
Well, there's the three festivals these uh-huh. year.
Right.
Yeah, the 19 talks about the first fruits of the land.
Thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not mm-hmm. see the kid in his mother's milk. Yes.
Okay. And then 20 through 23. I'm curious about the angel that he's talking about there. Can you go over that?
Sure. When they first came to the wilderness, God brought a pillar of fire and a cloud to guide them all the time. So it was a moving thing, yeah? And so that's what the Spirit of the Lord did. When they crossed the River Jordan and Joshua meets the angel, he said, are you for us or against us? The angel said, I'm not for you or I'm not against you, I'm for God. Yeah? So... God has led his people by an angel. And so, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. So that's exactly what God does to us. Brings us the kind of leadership that knows how to get us to the place. If I'll follow the Spirit of God, and that's what brings me to the victory, brings me to the conclusion, because I don't really know where I'm going most of the time. Mm-hmm. But God does. So he leads me. It says, beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him.
Okay, what is he saying there? Okay.
Yeah, don't mess with me.
Yeah?
Yeah? He said, I'm going to send an angel. Don't play with this thing.
Oh, okay.
So you guys... Every church in the book of Revelation had an angel, yeah? And he said, I'll take your angel away. I'll take this angel away. So what God is saying is, here's what I will always lead my people by a messenger. But in this he says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way. So interestingly enough, that's what the ministry is to every church. The ministry is sent by God to lead people and keep them in the way. And so it should do that. It should bring that around. But it says this, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. And that's, you guys, fivefold ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones. You can't get to that place. You can't become completely holy as God demands, without the fivefold ministry. And the reason that is because there are things that the Spirit and presence of God only brings through the fivefold ministry. And that's because he knows the way you're supposed to be. So you guys, it isn't about a formula and following a formula. It's about letting the Spirit of God lead you. So at our church, what we really are is a reformation church, a reforming of the church. Because what God sent us here for, that's the reason we don't have a sign on the door, because it's a Bible school. So he said, I'm going to send the people here that I am going to specifically deal with. I'm going to touch their lives and I'm going to fill them with my word. But I don't want you to put a sign on the door. I don't want you to spend a bunch of time taking offerings, and I don't want you to fix the place up so that it looks super nice. I want people just to come here, pay attention to what's going on, and I want you to teach them and put a foundation underneath them with my word. Because we're going to reform the church. Something's happened to the church where everybody says you can believe what you want and do what you want, and God said that's not true. And so they don't know, most churches don't know how to get what God does in this place. Because God does stuff in this church all the time. And you guys, when His Spirit and presence is here, everybody knows He's been here. When you're in a service and God touches you, you can't help but know that something's touched you on the inside and God's done that. So this is what he's talking about, that ministry that leads his people. So he said, I'm going to get you to the place I want you to get to. So Moses was a picture of God leading his people, but he was under the cloud and he's under the pillar of fire. So could Moses exceed where the pillar of fire was? Absolutely not. Could he leave where the cloud was? Because these things would stop. The cloud would stop. And as long as the cloud stood still, so did Moses. So you realized, wow, this cloud and this pillar of fire is actually the angel of the Lord, this messenger of the Lord. It's a picture of God leading his people in a way that you can't miss it. You guys, if you've got a pillar of fire that's over your camp at night, how would you miss it? How would you debate whether it was there? It's like, I see it. So do I. I just wanted to argue about where it was. Like, think it's on the north, on the south? It's just there. But so the thing is, but you couldn't deny it. And same thing with the cloud. Because the great thing about the cloud is on a burning desert, it's nice to have a cloud. So you couldn't miss it. And that's what's happened to the church, you guys. How could churches just go off and not know who's telling the truth? And be in disagreement and be fighting over stuff. And you hear people doing it on the radio all the time, television all the time. How could you end up in a fight like that when you have God leading you that obviously, still. He won't ever quit leading you this way. So this is what he said there. I love this stuff. And to bring you into the place which I have prepared, beware of him and obey his voice. And it's interesting because he goes back to the fact, obey his voice. Because if God is talking through a ministry, you'd hear the voice of God in it, yeah? So I hear the voice of God in that. Beware of him, obey his voice. Provoke him not, because this is God among us, you guys. That's what Emmanuel meant, right? Amen. God with us. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. If you war against me, and you see that as the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, a bunch of them would die for the rebellion and the building the golden calf and doing the things that they did. And you can see God brought punishment on them all the way through. In fact, the whole old generation died off eventually, and the new generation went in. So you can see God did that very thing. So then verse 22 says, but if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Obey his voice, do all that I speak. Evidently that same voice. Then I will be an enemy under your enemies and an adversary under your adversaries. For my angel shall go before you and bring you in unto the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I'll cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. So God traveled with these people. And so, but he had something they could see that led and guided them. And that's what we want. The church has that kind of reality in it and still should have it, is that the Spirit and presence of God does that. But, you guys, we want to be just totally surrendered to the Lord. If I hear the voice of God, when God talks to me, I don't provoke. I don't provoke him. When he tells me something, it's like, okay, I intend to bow to that and listen to what he says. And if I hear it through a ministry or if I read it in something that God has put in the Word, I recognize him talking to me. And I make amends. Last Wednesday, I was talking about Sunday, I was going to go back and revisit the two anointed ministries. because I'm not shy about talking about I missed something God wanted done a different way. So I'm going to go back and do it His way, not my way. So,
okay.
All right, that worked great. Yeah. That worked perfect. So that answered the question, yes, or I just enjoyed talking about it?
No.
Okay, that worked well. All right, it's 9 o'clock. So we've got to rush some babies north. So if you see my headlights booming out across the thing, it's like, wow, you're leaving our precious cargo up north. All right. So I appreciate what God is doing to all of our lives. We're going to pray seriously for Sheba's grandmother, Dolly, and her sister. They both had strokes the same time, same day. One lives in Mississippi and the other lives in McCook, Nebraska. So we're still praying for them. And we want the Spirit of the Lord to touch them. We're still praying for Maddie because we know that the Lord is touching her, but we want her completely healed. And we want the Spirit of the Lord to be able to finish what He's doing in her life. We're praying still for the ministry in Honduras. Celine and Karina are there. And God's leading them in the things to do. We want the Spirit of the Lord to bring them to the fullness of what He's doing. So He's got doors opening, and we want that done. So we want the mind of the Lord on the things He wants us to do in Honduras as well. So we are, you know, praying for that mind of the Lord on these issues. And I told Lisa Haynes today that we'd be praying for Mark's sister, Dawn. And she's dealt with addiction. And you guys, she's been through rehab once and had relapse. And they sent her back court-ordered to do rehab again. She was committed for 90 days. She did 2 weeks. And when she calls a family member, she tells them, if you're going to talk positive to me, I'll talk. You talk something negative, I'm going to hang up. You guys, she's hanging on by a thread. She's filled with despair. When you can't fix yourself, you're tormented when you want to. When drugs become a tormenting thing to you and you find out you can't get out of it, 2 weeks in a rehab is like hell on earth. But the reason she's telling people, talk nice to me, means I cannot fix myself. So you tell me something that would fix me. And you guys, I told Lisa, I wish she heard Sandy Brown's testimony. You know, you start out as a cocktail waitress at MGM Grand in Las Vegas. You drive down the highway, decide to kill yourself. You're strung out on drugs, and God saves your life. Then you don't even know who God is. You scream out the window, if you're real, tell me who you are. And the next day she's in somebody's house down the street, and a woman walks in with a cup of sugar and said, God told me to come down here. Bring you a cup of sugar. Talk to you about, and then all she told her was the name of Jesus. So Sandy went out of that place saying, no church did that. And she just needed to have somebody say His name is Jesus. Man, she went out of that place like, okay, I know who to pray to now. I know who God is. Jesus. Man, she began to pray. You know the rest of the story. But you guys, when somebody is that desperate, you have to tell them, I'm here. You don't have to tell them what to do. You guys, I never went to an accident where somebody was really hurt that I ever told them, come on, stand up. You got to get out of the road. I've never done that. I just tell them, lay right where you're at. I've got an ambulance coming. Somebody's going to be here in a second. We're going to pick you up. The reason I'm doing this stuff is I got to stop some bleeding on you. And I'm going to stop your bleeding. And we're going to get this thing done. And you're going to be all right. And you guys, no matter how bad it looked, I never looked at somebody and said, ugh, wow, you are really hurt. Never did that. And I never told them to fix themselves. I never told them, hey, you need to do better. What were you doing driving like that? I never told people that. I always just told them, hey, this thing's getting fixed. We've got it fixed. I got help coming. It's going to be just a few seconds. I'm doing what I can do. We're going to stop this stuff. And when you do that, the Spirit and presence of God wants to operate like that with people that feel like they can't get things done. So the church has all kinds of ways, that, encouraging words to say. But you guys, if I give you an encouraging word, but somehow it makes you feel like you need to get up and get the job done. And that's what that sister knows. She knows, I can't. I just can't. So if you talk to me something positive, I'll talk. If you tell me, hey, you need to, because Mark told her something as simple as, you know, you need to get back to the Word of God. You know the Bible. Boom. She just hung the phone up. And here's what you tell her is, hey, I'm praying that you'll just wake up one night and you look into the eyes of the most loving eyes you've ever seen in your life, and you will know that Jesus has entered your room, and He will heal whatever's going on in you. I'm just praying, God, You show up in her room. You change what's going on in her mind. I'm not asking You to fix nothing. I'm not asking You to go to rehab. I'm just telling You, I want You to look in the eyes of Him, because when you see Him in your room, you will know you are all right. You're all right. You're going to be okay, because we're praying for you. And we're not going to leave this thing done till you get done. So we know how to get this stuff finished. Yes? Yes. And you guys, I've talked to a whole lot of people like that that I knew were in an absolute desperate moment. I just tell them, hey, God's got this covered. And what you cannot do, He can. You're ambulatory. And He's not asking you to get up and run a race. He's telling you to lay right where you're at. He's going to fix what's going on inside of you. When He gets done, you'll know you're better. And you won't need to pretend nothing. This isn't about joining a church. It's about a God who loves you enough to get in where you're at. I've come along to pour in the oil and the wine. And I'm not going to leave you here. I'm going to put you into something. I'm going to take you to a place until you get well. You're going to get well. And when you talk like that, people recognize that God is that kind of God. And that's how the church lives. It's how you talk. And it's how you talk to yourself. I don't know how you talk to yourself. But if you're not talking, that this is going to get better. If you're not saying, Jesus, I want to look in your eyes. I want to look in your eyes. And you guys, there are some times that you could come into church and say, God, I want somebody here to touch my life with You. Huh? And you've all had God do that. That's because God knows how to do it. Somebody just walks up to you and starts talking, and you're thinking, I needed to talk to somebody. And there you are talking to me. Thanks for showing up. Thanks for coming to talk to me. You guys, but how could we do that if we don't pay attention that somebody in the place could use your help? So you come in, you're thinking, man, I am really worn out. How many times have you come to the place that you thought, man, I got to get to church. I just got to get something from God. You walk in and you see somebody and they look so sad, you think, I'm going to sit down and talk with them for a second. Mike Faunus' daughter Sandy got on an airplane coming out of Mexico, and she had been in the hospital desperately sick. Desperately sick. And mentally, so vexed and tormented, she was under an oppression that it was taking her mind away. And you guys, her mom went down to get her, and the people told her, don't take her. You leave her here. She was working with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And they told those kids, when you're in Mexico, we don't mess with the Catholic Church. We work with the Catholic Church. You guys, how can you leave people in a church that don't talk about salvation? Don't tell you about the blood of Jesus. Don't tell you that He can deliver you. That's not how you leave the things. I'd like to have every Catholic person I knew growing up, I brought them to church. I wasn't against their God. They believe in Jesus. They just didn't know that He would walk and talk with them. And then once they found out that He walked and talked to them, it's like, ba-ding! I'd much rather have the reality of Christ. She came out of the hospital, got on an airplane, sat down to an older woman that was vexed out of her mind. And Sandy could see the torment on that old woman, and she reached over and took her by the hand. She said, I'm going to pray for you. She's so tormented in her mind, she can't get her mind straightened out. She's so vexed, she didn't think she could live. Honestly, I'm telling you, and sick, so sick, she couldn't get over the weakness that was in her physical body and the pain that was in her physical body. And she's looking at this old woman and thinking, I'm going to pray for you. And she reached over and took that old woman by the hand and began to pray. And all of that came off her mind. Hallelujah. Everything. You think, Sandy, you're too weak to pray for someone else. Isn't it amazing how God knows how to revive you because you care about somebody else? It's like, man, because you know what? When you've been hurting, you recognize hurt. When you've been in pain, you recognize the pain. She just couldn't leave the old woman looking worse than she felt. I'm going to pray for you, she said. And that old woman got off the plane bouncing. Sandy got off the plane delivered and well. All the pain, everything was gone. So God knows how to get the stuff done. And she wasn't praying 5 minutes. She got a great testimony of what God can do. So do you. So do I. But He's blessed us in those things. So, all right. I'm running north. Miss Doreen, and I want to thank you for all the wonderful pastries and things that you cook. Because it truly is a ministry of love and devotion, yes? I'm just sorry you give it all mostly to John and Jeff. Stop, John. Stop. I'm committing my works. When you need him, just call out on Jesus. Great thing, huh? All right. Okay, Lord bless you guys. I am headed north, so I love you a bunch. We're going to pray for Dawn. We're going to pray for some of these other needs. And you guys, there's a whole lot of people that really need a miracle in this hour that you and I know or are family members. So we want to agree. So if you know somebody that has dealt with addictions or they're dealing with just torment or the enemy's vexing them or messing them, we're going to pray that God's Spirit and presence will deliver them. Dawn doesn't have to be in the condition she's in. The devil's led her there, but the Spirit and presence of God can get her out of that place. So you and I are going to pray. We're not going to just pray tonight. We're going to pray till this thing is fixed, because God knows how to fix it. Yeah. So she's not alone. And that's a precious thing, to have you show up in prayer for her so that God can do these things. Jesus, God, we come before your throne tonight. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we are a people that are armed and dangerous for the battle that lays ahead. God, I want every person in this place to know your indwelling presence, that it is preferable to stand where you have placed us, to do the things you have left us to do. God, that we know that we've come here by choice. We were commanded to stay, but we stay by choice. It is our desire to please you. And God, we pray that your will be done in us as it is in heaven. And we pray for Dawn. God, this torment of the enemy, this addiction that has tormented her, God, that she cannot figure out how she'll ever get out of this thing alive. God, she's resigning herself, no doubt, to die high. I'm praying, God, against that very thing. We're in agreement in this place that, Jesus, you would visit her. Lord, when you were in the garden and you were so burdened, when you were so at the end of your abilities, the angel was sent by God to minister to you. Now, God, we are praying that you would replicate that very moment in this woman's life. God, that you would come into the room, Jesus, and that you would stand there. If you have to appear to this woman in physical form, God, do just that. God, if you have to bring somebody who really knows you, who travels in your spirit and presence, that could stand in that room and with your eyes, express her deliverance, that she would know it isn't condemnation that you are dealing with. God, the woman caught in adultery couldn't believe how much you loved her. I know she could not believe that she had a friend in such a high place. God, I know that she would never have expected that God Himself would trade Himself for her. But God, you did just that, and you did that for Dawn, and we are praying tonight that you would accomplish in her life exactly what she needs. You're a healing God. Heal her tormented mind. God, take away this addicted power. God, everyone I know that's battling addiction, tonight we agree, every person in this place knows, God, break addictions. Set them free. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, finish what you started at Calvary, and every life, God, that we know, every name that we bring before your throne, Jesus, touch them, we pray. God, to restore peace to their life. God, you're the healing God. You're the delivering God. And Jesus, you're the God that can bring us out of this place. God, you can free her from everything, Jesus, that Satan has bound her with. Free her from torment. God, free her from oppression, depression. God, free her, Lord, from fear and doubt. God, from this place of being totally defeated. God, deliver her up out of that. In your name we pray. You're the perfect relationship. God, expose that love to her, we pray. In your name we ask it. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Okay, you guys, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night for prayer. Why? Because it's one of our weapons.